Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, Lord, as we begin a series, I think a very important series, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help our church as we enter into it. And then, Lord, 10, 12 weeks from now, as we exit from this series, I pray, Lord, that we're a better church. I pray, Lord, we're a cleaner church. And Lord, I pray that people that maybe have had areas in their life that's been a stumbling block to them can get, Lord, some victory and some help. And Lord, we just all, I think this is the sincerity of the heart of this church. We all want to be better for you. So help it happen in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in March of 2011, we discovered that my father had an inoperable brain tumor. And nobody knows when this started. Nobody knows how long it had been growing. But in March of 2011, we began to see the outward evidences of something that we could not see with our eyes. The cancer had been slowly, silently growing inside of him for months, we assume, before we began to see the effects on his daily life, and it eventually was the cause of his death. This silent killer, can I call it that? This tumor, this silent killer, ended up taking my father's life. Please listen to the application. There are sins that are just as silent and just as deadly that reside in the heart of many Christians today. And if they're not confronted, if these sins are not confronted and confessed or forsaken, they have the potential to destroy that person's spiritual life, and also to destroy what could have been his future or her future fruitfulness for the Lord. So I'm going to begin a series tonight that I'm entitling Silent Killers, Sins, Secret Sins That Are Destroying Christians Today. And we're going to identify, I think, 10 of these silent killers. The first one we're going to cover tonight is the sin of pride, the sin of pride. The word pride means to mount up, to rise up, to increase oneself. Listen, to see oneself as majestic or glorious. I want to say this, it is a devilish sin. Why would you call it that? Because it is the original sin. We see in Isaiah that Lucifer committed this sin. Somebody said after reading this portion of Scripture, Lucifer had eye trouble. And if you'll sit there and underline or circle every place you hear him say, I, and I will, and I will, and I will. You know what? He had a eye problem. He had pride problem. Now think about this. Lucifer, one of God's archangels, attempted to lift himself up. He wanted to be equal with God. Pride did not take him up. This pride did not take him up, folks. It caused him to fall, to be brought low. God banished him from heaven and promised eternal destruction upon him. Why? Listen to me. Because God created Lucifer to be an archangel. That's what God created Lucifer to be, an archangel. And by the way, there was only three of them. He already had a pretty special position. But you know what? He wasn't satisfied with being who God created him to be. He wanted to be what he wanted to be. He wanted to be what he was not created to be. He wanted to be like God. Instead of being thankful for who he was and what God allowed him to do, pride took hold of his heart. It ended up causing him to lose the promise and the position that God had for him. It cost him everything. Augustine is credited with this quote. Folks, you ought to write it down somewhere. Pride turned angels into devils. Pride turned angels into devils. Now, if it can turn angels into devils, then it can turn the best Christian in this room tonight into a disaster for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember this. We're to lift up the Lord, not ourselves. We're to recognize that He is holy, listen, and we are sinful. He is wise, and we are oftentimes foolish. He is righteous, and we are wicked. If it was not for His grace and His mercy, we would all be doomed to the same punishment that awaits Satan and eternity in a devil's hell. Is your pride bucking back yet? Is your pride having trouble swallowing some of this yet? I think the Holy Spirit's going to dig into some things tonight. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Pride defends. Think about this. Pride defends the sin of pride. Pride tries to turn pride into a positive and acceptable attribute. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I know there's the bad kind of pride, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the good kind of pride. Please take your King James Holy Bible, find me the verses about the good kind of pride, and bring it to me. I'd love to read those verses. Pride is the one sin that blinds the one who commits it. It may be the, listen to me, it may be the hardest sin for us to self-diagnose. The hardest sin for a man to see in himself. I had an illustration of this. I preached, and by the way, this was a good young man. I want you to know this. That I preached in a teen camp, and after one of my messages, a good young man. By the appearance of him, a clean young man. He came from a good church. He came from an exceptional family. I happen to know his family. I preached a message on besetting sins. He came and talked to me afterwards, and he said, Brother Ross, I enjoyed the message. And he said, I listened intently. And he said, you know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I'm certainly not, but I just can't seem to identify a besetting sin in my life. And I looked at him and I said, well, you just told me what it was. And he looked so shocked. And I said, I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. You came to me to talk about this. Do you want to talk about it? Yes. All right. You just told me what it was. Well, what is it? I said, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about it for a day. I'll be here tomorrow. I want you to come find me. And you let the Holy Spirit tell you. I want you to think about what you said to me. I want you to come back and tell me what your besetting sin is. Now listen to me, folks, because he's not the only one that's camping in that campground. There's many Christians that come in almost service. And by the way, they are not bad Christians. I'm not talking about carnal, worldly people. I'm talking about people that have reached a point where they've just kind of felt like they've arrived. And yeah, I've got to tweak this and that every once in a while, but for the most part, well, hello, Jesus. You know what that tells me? You don't spend much time at the throne of grace. You don't spend much time in the presence of God. Because if you got close enough to God to really see and experience His level of holiness, you would do the same thing the great Christians, the greatest Christians in the Bible did, and that's fall on their face and say, woe is me, for I am undone. That young man, to his credit, came to me the next night. He walked up with tears in his eyes, and he said, I know what it is. I said, so do I, but say it. It's good for you to say it. He said, preacher, my sin is pride, isn't it? And I said, is that what the Holy Spirit told you? He said, yes, sir. I said, be careful. Watch this, folks. I said, it's a sneaky sin. It's a sneaky sin. And I said, young man, you're a good young man and a clean young man. You come from a good church and a good family. But if you're not careful in the process of becoming all that God wants you to, pride's going to sneak in. And it's going to rob you of everything you could be for the Lord. Stay humble, stay little in your own eyes, and God will use you for great things. By the way, that was about 12 years ago. That young man is in the ministry now, and God is using him in a wonderful way. But I'm afraid what would have happened in his life had we not, listen to me, had we not had that honest conversation. Because folks, pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. So pride is defined for us. It means to mount up, to rise up, to increase oneself, to see oneself as majestic or glorious. And we're warned about it being the devilish original sin. Preacher, could you describe it to me? Well, again, I'm going to give you a lot of information, so let me just read some things. Is there a good kind of pride? Is your answer, if your answer to that question If you answer that question using the Bible, you'll have to conclude that pride in all of its shades and shapes and sizes is a dangerous and destructive sin. By the way, if you disagree, study the scriptures. I've done it, and I'm telling you that what I'm saying is 100% Bible. How does the Bible describe pride? Number one, pride is a sin which God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. Goes on to verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogancy in the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 6, 16, when it lists those seven abominations, the very first one is a proud look. First on the list of the seven sins that God hates is the sin of pride. Our goal in life should be to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That means I can't make peace with this sin in my life. I can't allow it to exist in any form. I can't decide to rework it or redefine it or excuse it. I've got to confront it. I've got to confess it. And I've got to hate it in my life. This is how we achieve godliness, by loving what God loves and hating what God hates. When we choose to fear the Lord, this will produce in us a hatred for personal pride and arrogance. Listen, a hatred for our own personal pride and arrogance. A lot of people can recognize it and hate it in others, but they can't see it in themselves. No Christian should make excuses for the sin of pride. Number one, pride is a sin that God hates. Number two, pride is not only a sin, the Bible calls it an abomination to God. Proverbs 21:4, in high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So it is called sin. But Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, listen, he shall not be unpunished. The word abomination means something that's disgusting, abhorrent to God. One man said, when we commit a sin, we break God's heart. When we commit an abomination, we spit in God's face. Wow, think about that. No Christian who loves the Lord want to knowingly commit an abomination against him. Number three, pride will lead a man to destruction. This is how it's described. It's the sin that God hates. It's an abomination before God, and it will lead to a man's destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in heart. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, in cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. A man's pride will bring him to eventual shame. The word shame means disgrace and dishonor. This sin will bring a man low. You say, preacher, you were tough on that young man. I didn't want to see him brought to shame. I didn't want to see him disgraced. I did not want to see him dishonored. From time to time, as an older man, I recognize pride in young men, and I confront them with it. It's always interesting when I watch how they react when they're confronted about their pride. What are you doing, preacher? Just trying to pick on them, make them feel bad? No, I'm trying to save their spiritual life. That's what I'm trying to do. Save their spiritual life. This sin will bring a man low, the Bible says. That word means to sink, to suffer humiliation. And if it's not forsaken, it'll eventually lead to destruction. Say, preacher, let's talk about that sin. Can you give me a Bible illustration? Can we just see it in the life of a Bible character? You know what's so valuable about the Old Testament is the Old Testament stories. And there's hardly a New Testament truth that cannot be illustrated with an Old Testament story. Go, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Let me introduce you to a king, the very first king of Israel, a man that I've grown to love and a man that I hurt for, my heart aches for, a man of such promise and yet whose end was so sorrowful, a man who could have been the greatest king of Israel. Instead, he lay bleeding out on a battlefield because of one sin. Listen to what this sin is. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 10, we read this, 1 Samuel 15:10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Notice verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. There's a problem with that statement. Stay where you're at, or you can look back real quick to verse 2 and 3 of the same chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what the Amalekites did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. That's the commandment of God. That's what he said to do. Okay, so what does Saul say? Blessed be thou of the Lord. Here comes the preacher. Here comes the prophet of God. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, you didn't. Samuel said, what meaneth this then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the people. For the people spared the... Who's in charge there? Who did God give the commandment to? What we're seeing already is pride kicking in. You know what one of the things that pride that doesn't seem to be able to do? Take personal responsibility when they have messed up, when you have messed up. You know, it's always somebody else's fault, but you don't understand. If you'd have been there, if you'd have seen the circumstances, Samuel, you're not there. You're not the one that just fought the battle. You're not the one that just won a great victory for the Lord. Don't come to me with your thou shalt and thou shalt nots. I generally did what God said to do. That's pride speaking right there. Think about it. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice in the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, but the definition of the word utterly does not fit what comes after it, utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, say, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Listen, folks, well, I want to blow the trumpet here. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Listen to me. I have a church of some extraordinary people, and I mean that. I'm not just tooting my horn or blowing a trumpet or giving false accolades. I see some young people that are coming up that have tremendous potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I see some young families that, I'll be honest with you, I watch you and I wonder at you and I thank God for you. But listen to me. Do you know what can destroy everything in your life faster than anything else? Listen, I'm begging you to hear what I'm going to say next. Stay little. Stay little. Stay little. Don't let pride creep in. Realize that everything that you are and everything that you're able to accomplish, if it were not for the Lord, none of that would happen. None of that would be true. Stay little. Please, I'm begging you, stay little. Stay little. You know, it says in verse 19, wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Say, preacher, what did Saul's pride do? It was displayed in two ways in this story. See, listen to me. Watch this. Saul's pride told him that he could ignore parts of the word of God, parts of the commandment of God. Now, what happens is if we're living right and we're living for the Lord and we're doing the best we can and every day we're growing and getting closer to the Lord. And you know, if we're not careful, the way the devil gets us is says this: look at your life. You're doing everything that God has asked you to do. Is it really going to hurt in this one little area? Yes, it's really going to hurt. Because the minute I begin to think about this, that I'm a good enough Christian that all of the Bible doesn't apply to me, that's my pride speaking. Now, I don't care how much I've grown in the Lord. I don't care how much I'm doing for the Lord. Every single commandment I am to obey to the absolute best of my ability. And folks, pride will tell you, well, you know what? You do so good in so many other areas. Is it really going to hurt just in this one area? Is it really going to hurt just to not quite obey all aspects of this one thing? And that's what Saul's pride told him, that he could ignore parts of the word of God. God's command was to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all of their possessions. He comes back with the king alive and some sheep bleeding. But he did not obey fully the Lord. Saul's pride prevented him from admitting when he was wrong. And you know what? He began to defend himself. Matter of fact, he got angry at Samuel. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed. Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Wait a minute. Wow. So this is what pride, and this is how pride reacts. Okay, guess what? You did not obey. Yes, I did. No, you did not. Let's review what the command was. Well, I mean, besides, listen, the people. So first of all, he just denies it outright that he didn't disobey when he did. And secondly, when he had to kind of admit that he did, because when the sheep are bleeding behind you, it's a little hard to defend your case. So then all of a sudden, it's the blame game. And it's somebody else. Listen, young man, listen to me. You got to watch it. In young men, pride is a big deal and a big thing. And you know what? You're not going to get it all right. Nobody gets it all right. Young ladies, you're not going to get it all right either. And you know what? I don't care how good of a kid you are, there's times you're going to mess up. And in those moments, you are going to define to God how much he can trust you and how much he can use you. Don't spend your life denying when you should be repenting and confessing. And don't spend 1 second playing the blame game. I don't care if everybody in the country was doing it. If you chose to do it, that's your choice, and it's your responsibility. You can't spend your life blaming the people around you. But that's how pride is illustrated. That's what pride does. Oh, my goodness sake. Saul had all of this potential. But you know what? Pride rose up. Remember how humble he was when he became the king? But now he's decided he is the king. And you know what? He used to treat Samuel and Samuel's word very sacredly. And now all of a sudden he's looking down his nose at Samuel because after all, he's a king. And Samuel's just who? Let me tell you who Samuel is. He's God's man preaching God's word. And Saul, if he's coming to talk to you to warn you about something, you ought to listen to it. You ought to pay attention to it. Can I ask you a question? Everybody listen to me. Are you ever wrong? No, I mean that. Really, really. Are you ever really wrong? If a spiritual authority points out an obvious point of disobedience, what does that spiritual authority get in return? Do they get humility? Do they get repentance? Do they get sorrow? Or do they get defiance? Do they get deflection of guilt, a determination that I was right even when the evidence shows that I wasn't? Listen, this isn't just a teenage sin, adults. We better be careful in our own life. God has given us spiritual authorities in our life to help us to see our faults. And if every time the Holy Spirit tries to come to you to point out something that's not right in your life, and you start going through this, you say, preacher, of course. You ask, have I been wrong? Of course, I've been wrong. Everybody's wrong. Everybody messes up. Okay, yeah, I want you to dig a little deeper. Okay, when was it? When was the last time? Have you done anything about it? Or are you still defending it? When somebody comes and points out something that's lacking in your life or something you better pay attention to, do you bristle? Do you all of a sudden start attacking that authority, talking down that authority? Because you know what that is? Listen to me. That's pride. That's pride working in your life. Say, preacher, why is pride so dangerous? Can I read some other things to you? Listen to me. Pride is the primary cause of contention. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. So only by pride cometh contention, and if you have a proud heart, you're going to stir up strife. But the Bible says, he that putteth the trust in the Lord shall be made fat. You having trouble? Listen, kids, having trouble getting along with your parents? Always arguing with your siblings? Can't get along with the teachers at school, the bus driver who gets you there? I mean, the youth pastor always on your case? Preacher's always singling you out? Can you see a pattern? Can you even see a pattern? Or will your pride keep you from seeing it? Pride will always produce contention and strife. Two people have an argument. Yeah, I can tell you one thing. You can bet pride's involved somewhere. In one of them or both of them. Are you lifting yourself up, demanding to be equal with your parents? You're committing the sin of the devil. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Your teachers, your pastor, all God-ordained authority in your life, in your eyes, you want to be equal with these people. Now listen to what I'm going to say. God put these people over you. He put you under their authority. How's your pride doing? How's your pride doing? Humility understands this, brings a spirit of submission and teachability to these relationships. And because of that, those relationships become very sweet. Pride fights against this and brings a spirit of rebellion and arrogance to these relationships. And what you could have gained by those God-given authorities, you're going to miss out. You know why? Because you think you are them when you're not. You won't be put under. Number two, pride is what causes a man to refuse to seek after God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It's not in all his thoughts. Psalms 10:4. Think about that. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Here's some tough questions. Come on, we're doing it. We might as well go all the way. Here we go, all right? Can I ask some questions? Why don't you read your Bible every day? Why don't you? Give me an answer to the question. In your heart, well, I just get busy. No, why don't you read your Bible every day? Why don't you pray? Ask God for his wisdom, strength, and direction in your life. Because you know what? Your pride says, I don't need that. I know what I need to know. I don't need to ask God for anything. I don't need to ask him for his wisdom. I'm wise enough. I don't need to ask him for his direction, for his strength. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I can direct my life. I don't need him. Why don't you stop before you attempt something? Do you stop before you attempt something and ask for God's help? Can I just say something this simple? Why don't you thank God for the food before you eat? Pride, pride, pride. Here's the answer to all those questions. Pride! Why read your Bible when you already know everything? Why pray when you can handle life without God's help? Why ask for wisdom when you're as smart as God? Why have a thankful heart? It wasn't God who provided your needs. It was your own hard work. You may never say that out loud, but you better look at what the problem is, folks. Pride is that hidden thing, and it will lead to destruction. See, prayer, think about this. Prayer is a declaration of our dependency upon God. Prayerlessness is a declaration of our independency from God. The humble pray because they know they need God's help. The proud refuses to pray, depending instead upon their own strength and their own wisdom because of pride. So pride is the primary cause of contention. It causes a man to refuse to seek after God. Pride taints and corrupts a man's words. If you listen to yourself, you can find evidences of it. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Psalms 59:12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. What causes a man to sin with his mouth? What causes a man to curse and lie? Could it be that in his pride, he either thinks God does not hear him, or even worse, knows God does hear him, but simply doesn't care? Does he think that he is so big that, and God is so small that God cannot or will not do anything about his wicked words? Pride. Pride causes our words to become a rod. The Bible says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Too many people, by what they say, they use words as a rod to hurt other people. Instead of our words lifting others up, pride causes man's words to put others down. Instead of glorifying God with our mouth, the proud man glorifies himself. His words become a weapon against God and his fellow man instead of a blessing to God and his fellow man. By the way, we got some great young people around here and great children around here, but I want all of you parents to do me a favor, and I'm giving you parents an assignment. Some of your kids, the only time and everything that they ever talk to me about, they always come telling me something about themselves and something that's lifting themselves up. That is all they talk about. I mean, every time they come and talk to me. I understand a kid wanting to tell me what they did that week. I understand a kid getting excited about it. But every conversation is an attempt to elevate themselves and lift themselves up and brag about something they are getting to do, or bragging about something they got, or bragging. Listen, it doesn't bother me if it's some of the time. It should bother you as a mom and dad if it's all of the time. I think you need to listen to your kids. By the way, these are some of the best kids we got. But problem with being one, some of the best kids we got is those are the ones that can be taken down with pride the fastest. Because they are good kids. But they better understand that that goodness doesn't come from within them. And it comes from God's working in their life. And they would be so much better served if they spent their time talking about other things, you know, other people. Maybe sometimes, what would it hurt you? Hey, brothers and sisters, why would it hurt you sometimes to come and tell me something good about your brother or your sister? Or come and brag to me about your mom or your dad? Or tell me some good thing that the Lord did? Why is it always you? I'm going to tell you something. It's going to come back and haunt you, because pretty soon, not too many people are going to want to be around you. Because nobody wants to spend a time with a braggart. And the whole focus of their life is them. Be careful, because pride comes into the heart and taints and corrupts man's word. Pride makes us an easy target for the devil. The Bible warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in this idea of the qualifications of a pastor. Not a novice, lest lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible warns the church against letting a novice become pastor, lest being lifted up with pride he fall. What's that teaching us? What's the biblical umbrella principle? One of the dangers of spiritual immaturity is this: when God begins to bless a newborn Christian or begins to use a newborn Christian, by the way, they're doing the right things and they're experiencing God's blessing and things are going to begin to go well and they're seeing the touch of God in their life, and that's so exciting. But careful, careful. He or she can easily fall into the trap of thinking it's because of what he or she did instead of giving God the credit and the glory. Spiritual maturity understands that anytime anything good that happens through our labors or effort only brings eternal results if God blesses it. Except, how many times you hear your preacher say that? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes, God wants our participation, and he wants our labor, and he wants our work, and he wants our effort. But he also wants to remember this: without him, we can do nothing. When a man starts taking credit for what God can only do, then the devil knows he can use that man's pride against him. That man is marked for destruction. Pride defiles a man. It's interesting, the words of Jesus: that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blaspheme, pride, foolishness. You better look where pride's lined up with. You better look at those other sins. All these evil things come from within a man and defile that man. I want to get you to understand, because again, pride is so sneaky and so subtle. Pride is what takes down good Christians. I mean Christians that are on bus routes. I'm talking about Christians that are Operation Occupation leaders. I'm talking about Christians that preach and teach in junior church or primary church or Sunday school teachers, and God begins to bless and use you. And you know what? Don't let it become defiled with pride. Pride can defile good things happening. Say, give me some examples. I wrote down some things. A young lady sings a special in church. Man, that's a good thing. She does a good job. People compliment her. Those compliments begin to go to her head. She begins to think that she's a great soloist, maybe the best singer in the church. Pride can taint, even profane and pollute her next song so that she ceases to be a blessing to the church. I'm telling you, we're all susceptible to this, all right? Teenage young man preaches at his church's New Year's Eve service. God blesses this message. I mean, man alive, people come up. It's well received. You know what the devil then does? He sits on his shoulder on the way home, convinces him that he's probably the next D.L. Moody. Could be the greatest order God ever made. The pride, listen, that's in the preaching of the Bible. And yet, the blessing that could have come from that, pride begins to defile his heart. And soon, you know what? He's an easy target for the devil. God's good. Listen, the devil will take him out. He'll take him out. A teenager goes out, or an adult for that matter, wins their first soul to the Lord. Obviously, you know what? We can't do that. None of us can win a soul to Christ without the Lord's help. But you know what? Pretty soon he forgets this, begins to take credit. Every telling of the story brings more emphasis on what he did and less emphasis on what God did. Careful! A wonderful thing, a soul being saved, now is becoming defiled by the sin of pride. Young lady plays at her piano recital. And I mean, you know what? She nails it. God has blessed her with genuine talent. She has a near flawless performance. But next thing you know, she begins to start comparing herself to the others. She sits down and starts listening to the others. This one stumbles a little. This one messes up a little. And pretty soon she sits back there. And what was a blessing and could have been a blessing, all of a sudden pride starts sneaking in. She, by the end of the recital, has decided she's the best piano player there. And you know what? She's put herself on the road to destruction. What I'm saying, when I say, young men, young ladies, that pride is a sneaky sin, it's the sin that comes after the people that are trying to be their best and trying to do their best for the Lord and trying to improve for the Lord and stepping out and doing things for God. And when God begins to bless that natural progression, the devil says, you know what? I still know how I can mess that up. And folks, listen to me. Anything that you do that God reaches down and blesses, you better rush away from the accolades. You better find some quiet corner somewhere. You better get into a prayer closet. You better get on your knees. And you better say this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And God, I know that I couldn't even do that if it wasn't for you. Lord, I don't want to ever take 1 ounce of glory for any. I'm going to tell you, if God hears that, all of a sudden, he will begin to bless you in a way. I believe, watch this, that the success and blessings of God in your life and how you handle that could be the greatest test of your Christian life. Because if you can pass that test and be used and blessed by God and used as a blessing in an extraordinary way and keep your head right and keep the accolades going to where they ought to go, then I'm telling you, the sky's the limit for what God can do in your life. Say, preacher, where do you get that? We're closing. This is it. What's the cure for pride? Well, Psalms 12:3 says, the Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue of that speaketh proud things. So we see what the punishment is. But what's the cure? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you something. I've found out something. And by the way, Jerry Ross doesn't have a perfect track record in this life. And I watch young, I know young men, we struggle. I get it. And a lot of older men struggle with this. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned in life. I can humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Or I can have the mighty hand of God come down and humble me for myself. And I think it's a lot wiser just to humble yourself before the Lord. James 4, chapter 4 says this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, it's repeated twice. 1 Peter chapter 5, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. There's two opposite groups who both receive a promise from the Lord in these scriptures, the proud and the humble. God promises to resist the proud. Think of that. Does God keep his promises or not? If you're proud, the Almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe. I'm talking about the one who opened his mouth and stars appeared. He spoke words and the sun began to burn. Created animals out of nothing. You know what he promises? He promises that if you're proud today, he's going to stand and resist you. Think about that. Everything you go to do, everything you're trying to accomplish, everything you're trying to be, God not only refuses to bless it, but instead, because of his promise, has to work against it. If you choose pride, this is the relationship you choose with the Lord. Now, there's a better choice, okay? How do we cure this? God also promises to give grace to the humble. Folks, what a great secret I'm giving. What a great secret. I'd rather have grace of God than the resistance of God in my life. I want that unmerited favor flowing into my life and touching and anointing what I'm trying to do for God. He promises to exalt you in due time if you'll decide that you're going to be clothed with humility. He says this, he promises to give you grace. The humble has God working for them, not against them. So what's the cure for pride? This is it. We're done. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Accept what God made you to be and stop trying to be something God didn't make you to be. Confess the sin of pride to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. If you do these things, you erase the curse that this horrible, wicked, devilish sin has brought upon your life, and God promises to exalt you in due time. So tonight, this is the first of 10 sins that we're going to look at. Why start with this one, preacher? Watch this. Because these sin that will keep you from recognizing the other 9 sins is the first sin. And if you've already come to this Sunday night service with the idea of, well, he's going to preach on the 7 or 10 secret sins, silent killers, and you've already thrown up a wall of defense, let me tell you who built that wall for you. Your pride built it. You know what we do? We take it down. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we begin this series, Lord, we confront this devilish sin, this sneaky sin, this tricky sin. Now, it's not sneaking down to the liquor store and buying a bottle of booze. It's not sneaking out behind the barn and smoking a cigarette. It's not cheating on our wives. It's something so much more devilish and sneaky. And it afflicts and affects Christians that are doing the right things, trying to be what they should be for God. And they're beginning to experience a level of blessing in their life because of it. And the devil just licks his chops. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, help us to be purposefully clothed with humility. Not clothed with false humility. Clothed with real humility. Help us, Lord, to be very careful in what we say and what we do. Help us to listen to the Spirit of God. Lord, maybe a young person has nuclear potential for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, this is their besetting sin. Lord, I pray that you'd save them from themselves and save them from the devil tonight. Lord, help them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, we pray in Jesus' name.